Will you please turn to Psalm 132? Psalm 132. We'll read the whole psalm. Jehovah, remember for David all his affliction, how he swore unto Jehovah, thou unto the mighty one of Jacob, I will not come into the tent of my house, I will not go up to the couch of my bed, I will not give sleep to mine eyes, slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for Jehovah, habitations for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it, that is, heard of the ark at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Let us go into his habitations. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, Jehovah, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Jehovah has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children keep my covenant and my testimonies, which I will teach them, their children also forevermore shall sit upon thy throne. For Jehovah has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy ones with bread, and I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I cause the horn of David to bud forth. I have ordained a lamp for thine anointed. His enemies will I close with shame, and upon himself shall his crown flourish. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. And David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, which is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts, who sitteth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was upon the hill. And Uzzah and Ahol, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it with the ark of God out of the house of Abinadab, which was upon the hill. And Ahol went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before Jehovah on all manner of instruments made of cypress wood, with harps and with lutes, and with timbres, and with sistra, and with cymbals. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached after the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was indignant, because Jehovah had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of Jehovah that day, and said, how shall the ark of Jehovah come to me? So David will not bring the ark of Jehovah home unto himself into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of Jehovah remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, Jehovah has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that is his, because of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. And it was so that when they bore the ark of Jehovah had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted beast. And David danced before Jehovah with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Jehovah with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And as the ark of Jehovah came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Jehovah, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of Jehovah and set it in its place in the midst of the tent that David had spread for it. And David offered a burnt offering and peace offerings before Jehovah. And then finally, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 19 through verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Yet the sure, firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only good gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. But youthful lust flee, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call upon the name upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee that by Thy grace we are able to gather together in the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. We know now we are in Thy presence. Thou art here with us. Lord, our desire is we want to hear Thee. We want to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may be transformed, that we may know where to go. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. During these morning sessions, we fellowship together on this matter of the ark. We find that the ark is a type of Christ. The ark is the center of the tabernacle. The ark is the center of God's people. The ark is the center of the nations. It is the center of the universe. So there we see a very important principle, and that is, in the eternal purpose of God, Christ, God's Son, is to be the center of everything. He is to have the first place in all things. All things are to be summed up in Him. And it is the will of God that He should be all and in all. It is very important, brothers and sisters, that we are purpose-oriented and not just needs-oriented. It is true, when we first came to the Lord, we are motivated by our own needs. We are so fallen, corrupted, that we are self-centered, without doubt. So we came to the Lord because of our need. And thank God, He condescended Himself to meet our need. But after we are saved, there needs to be a shift from need-oriented to purpose-oriented. We need to be delivered from being self-centered to become Christ-centered. In other words, we need to live for the purpose of God. We need to live for Christ. And I think this is very basic, very important, and this will set the direction of our Christian life. We mentioned that the children of Israel, as they come out, they become a nation, a people, a possession of God. They are not just scattered many individuals. They are one. One nation, one kingdom, one household of God. And because of this, you find there is a corporateness of God's people. And after we are saved, this is another thing that we need to come to understand. That even though we are saved individually, and yet the will of God is after we are saved, we are called out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. But after we have been called out, we are assembled into one. One church under one head. So the corporateness of God's people is something that we need to realize. We are not each on our own, but we are together as one people, as one body, under one head. Now, how can we really be united together into one? How can all the members be united organically into one? The secret is holding fast the head. If we hold fast Christ as our head, if we submit ourselves under His authority, then you'll find all the members of the body will be fitly framed and joined together, and there will be an organic unity and oneness. And this will be our testimony to the world. So you'll find when the children of Israel encamped, they encamped around the tabernacle, that is, around the ark. It is the ark that united them into one nation, one people. And it is Christ, our head, that unites us into one, that we may be a testimony to the world that God has sent Christ into the world. And again, we find that when the children of Israel, they journeyed under the leadership of the ark. The ark will go before them, and they will just follow the ark. The ark will find a resting place for them. They were under the leadership of the ark, so they will not go astray. Now, brothers and sisters, we find that our Lord Jesus is not only the head of the church, but He is also the leader of the church. We need to follow our leader. He is the only leader. And if we follow Him, we will not go astray. Furthermore, we find that in the wilderness among God's people, there were problems. And all the problems were solved by the ark. Bring every problem to the ark, and then you'll find all these problems were solved. So it is the same thing with us today. In the church, there's bound to be many problems. Many people, many problems. But thank God, if we bring these problems to the Lord, we find that they will not only be settled, but through the experience, we will be enriched. We will be blessed. And finally, yesterday morning, we talked about how the ark led them into the battle. Our Lord Jesus had already won a decisive battle on Calvary's cross. And today, we are just following Him into victory, from victory into victory. Now this morning, we would like to share together on the ark in the heart of David. We will continue with the history of the ark. After the children of Israel enter into the promised land, you remember how they fought many battles. They have campaigns against the nations of the south. They held another campaign after the nations of the north. And when you come to Joshua chapter 18, you find that the children of Israel, they gathered together in Shiloh, and there they set up the tent. In other words, the ark now rested in Shiloh. And the Bible said, the land came into rest. But after Joshua died, the children of Israel, there are still seven tribes that have not entered into their possession yet. So they began to try to possess their possession. As a matter of fact, God had already given them the whole land. All they need to do is to step upon it. And when they step upon that, it becomes theirs. The enemies were there, but the enemies were already defeated. No one could stand before them. But strangely you find, as you read the book of Judges, you find that when they tried to possess their possession, they were not able to fully possess their possession. They were not able to dislodge all their enemies. And time and again you find their enemies have the upper hand over them. Now why is it so? Is it because the arm of the Lord is too short? He cannot deliver them? Is it because the Lord has not promised them the land? No. If they follow the ark, if their heart is with the ark, in other words, if they really love God, keep His commandment and His covenant, no enemy could stand in their way. And they will surely possess all their possessions. The reason is because when they were in the promised land, you'll find their hearts began to drift away from God. They began to commit abominations. And because of that, they were not able to drive out the enemy. And God allowed the enemy time and again to have control over them. And they suffer under oppression. In the whole book of Judges, you find the ark is only mentioned once. Now, by the way, I need to correct myself. I understand that in the questions I give a question that in the book of Deuteronomy, there is only one mentioning of the ark. And it caused some confusion among brothers and sisters. Now I inadvertently, in my carelessness, I shall qualify it. Instead of saying in Deuteronomy, there's only one mentioning of the ark. As a matter of fact, in the early chapters of Deuteronomy, you find the ark was mentioned. Now, what I mean is, after the restating of the law, after the law restated and was written into a book, this book was placed at the side of the ark. That is in Deuteronomy 31:26. But the book that was deposited by the side of the ark was to serve as a testimony, as a witness against the people. In other words, the ark was there, but the ark seemed to serve another purpose. Instead of being the justification, the righteousness, the life, the ministry to the people, you find the ark was in their midst, but the ark became something that witnessed against the people. Because the people, they did not live according to God. So that is the only occasion you find in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in the book of Judges, you find the ark is only mentioned once. That is in Judges chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. It shows that during those 400 years, the hearts of God's people were far away from God. They neglected the ark. They despised the ark. Because the presence of the Lord was on the ark. So you find that their hearts were not in love with God. They did not care about the presence of God. They just lived on their own. And because of that, there was such weakness, incompleteness, and sufferings, and oppression. So the comment of the Holy Spirit at the very end of the book of Judges is, in those days there was no king, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. God was their king, but they did not recognize him. They ignored him. So you'll find everyone just did whatever it seemed right to him. The people were scattered. They were not one people. And when you are not one people, the enemy just can finish you one by one. That's what happened. And they did not enter into their full possession. Now, brothers and sisters, this ought to teach us a lesson. If we do not treasure the presence of the Lord, if we do not have a heart of love towards the Lord, if we despise Him and do not treasure Him, as if we put Him aside, you know what will happen? We will be scattered. We will not be united as one. And we will be the prey to the enemies. We will not fully possess our possession. You know, God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. The inheritance is ours. But if our heart is not towards the Lord, if we do not treasure His presence, we are on our own. And we discover that we will not be able to fully possess our possession. And that is the situation you will find in the book of Judges. Eli, the second to the last of the judges. When you come to the time of Eli, as you find in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days, the word of God was rare. And vision, his appearing, was infrequent. Now that sentence shows us the spiritual condition of the people at that time. You find the children of Israel, they were in the promised land. They did not fully possess, but they were there. And you find that the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that Moses built, was in Shiloh. The ark was in Shiloh. And there was the judge, Eli, who was also the priest. People still went to Shiloh to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And yet, in those days, the word of God was rare. In other words, God did not speak much. You know, our God is the God who speaks. When He keep silence, then we are lost. We will not know Him unless He reveals Himself to us. God is a mystery. He is beyond our thoughts. He has to reveal Himself. And the way to reveal Himself is to speak to us. And in a sense, you'll find that God loves to speak to His people. Just like our parents love to speak to our children. That is the heart of God. But in those days, the word of God was rare. Not because He did not want to talk to His children. The ark was there. And God will speak on the mercy seat between the cherubim. There will He speak to His people. But He wasn't speaking much. It wasn't because He did not want to speak. It was because the people was not hearing. They had no desire to hear God. And the Bible said the appearing of God was infrequent. God did not appear to them. He could not appear to them because of their spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition of the people is well represented by Eli and his family. Eli, he knew God. Eli loved the ark. He really had a concern for the ark, but he was old, feeble. He could hardly see. He was dim. He could hardly see. And God was not speaking to him. Why? Because he honored his children more than God. His two sons were sons of Belial, wicked. And yet they still serve as priests in the tabernacle. You know, God gave the priest a portion of all the peace offerings that the people offered. It is their portion. But you find that these two sons of Eli, they had no respect for God. They had no respect for the offerings. When people began to offer, even before they burned the fat, even before they boiled the meat, their servants would come and demanded fresh meat. They would take the best for themselves. So, because of what they did, they make the people despise the offerings to God. That was the situation at that time. Brothers and sisters, the ark was there. The service was going on, but God was not speaking, and He did not appear to them. There was a battle between the children of Israel and the Philistines, and the children of Israel were badly beaten. So in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, you find when they were beaten, well, they say, why did Jehovah smite us before our enemies? Good question. But they found the wrong answer. Well, they say, we were beaten because the ark was not with us. Now they remember how the ark led them into victory. So they say, well, let's fetch the ark. So they fetched the ark from Shiloh to the battlefield. And how they shouted, because they thought, now the victory is ours. Superstitious. When the condition of God's people is contradictory to the meaning of the ark, you find it becomes a religion, a tradition, a superstition. They thought that because they brought the ark to their midst, therefore the Philistines will be defeated. But you find the ark will not defend them. God will have nothing to do with them. God even allowed his ark to be captured by the Philistines. The people of God could not keep the ark. The ark was captured. But thank God, the ark knew how to protect itself. So God, you find, vindicated himself in spite of his people. The ark was in captivity for 7 months. They moved the ark from one city to another city. And every city it went, you find the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Finally, they had to send it back. So they sent back the ark. They put the ark on a new cart. They offer some offerings. And, you know, the ark was drawn by two milch cows and left the little ones at home and just let these go. And they say, now if these milch cows will carry the ark straight to the border of Israel, then we know it is God. Now, of course, you know, if you keep the young ones back, the milch cows will go back to their little ones. But instead of that, you'll find they just
went straight forward, lowing as they went. In other words, they were really mourning. They mourned the loss of their little ones. And yet, they were under the power of God, went straight to Bethlehem. And they were killed and offered. The ark came back on its own. The people in Bethlehem, they were so happy that the ark was back, and they began to look at the ark. You know, nobody can look at the ark. The ark is holy. God is there. So you remember how God smote them, and people died, and they would get afraid. We couldn't have the ark. So they asked people from Kirjath Jearim to come and bring it to their place. So the ark stayed in the house of Abinadab. Brothers and sisters, once the ark left the tabernacle, it never returned. The ark came back from captivity. The ark returned to Israel, but it never returned to Shiloh. If you read Psalm 78, you will find that because the children of Israel, they committed sin and rebellious against God, so God just forsook Shiloh. And he allowed his glory to be taken into captivity. Never, after the ark left Shiloh, the tent of meeting, it never returned to it. Instead, it stayed in a private house, in the house of Abinadab. And it is in Kirjath Jearim, the forest, hidden in the hills. And during all these years, it was just hidden there. So you find for 20 years, the ark was hidden in the forest of the wood. Samuel was raised up. And through his ministry, you find after 20 years, the people began to long for the Lord. They began to have a desire for the Lord. And Samuel was able to gather them together, have them covenanted with God, and God delivered them from the children, from the Philistines. And yet, you find Samuel was not able to bring back the ark. He was not able to bring the ark back to Shiloh, to the tent of meeting. He used to be there. He served there as a little boy. But he was not able to bring it back. In other words, he was not able to bring the ark back to be the very center of the life of God's people. They desire for a king. So God gave them one according to what they want. Saul became their king. But you find that during the 40 years of the reign of Saul, they never inquired once before the ark. So you see how many years have gone by? 20 years? 40 years again? They never inquired before the ark. The ark was just neglected. It shows that the heart of the people is not concerned with the presence of God. They can live without God's presence. During those years, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. No doubt, people still went there, offered sacrifices. The services were going on. And yet, the ark was not in their heart. That was the situation you find there. Brothers and sisters, when you come to the history of the church, do you not see the same thing happen? In the original design of God, the tabernacle was built for the ark. Every furniture in the tabernacle leads to the ark. The tabernacle and the ark should never be separated. If they are separated, then the tabernacle loses its meaning. You can offer on the brazen altar. You can wash at the brazen laver. You can enter into the holy place to put on a showbread, light the candlestick, offer incense. But who is receiving them? There is no ark in the holiest of all. It's empty. It's meaningless. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the 120, they were baptized in one spirit into one body. On that same day, 3,000 were added. And then you find it was added daily to them. They became the tabernacle of God. And the Lord, by His Spirit, was in their midst. It's evident. That gives them meaning. Meaning to the people. Meaning to their gathering together. Meaning to all the things that they did. But brothers and sisters, as you read church history, you find gradually the heart of God's people began to grow cold towards Him. Even when you read at the end of the first century, the book of Revelation, John, the last of the 12, he received a revelation and he was told to write to the 7 churches in Asia. Now the first one is Ephesus. And in the letter to the Ephesians, you find that everything went on as usual. They had They had knowledge, they had service, they had discernment. As a matter of fact, they had much more than many churches today. And yet the Lord said, I am against you. You have labored. You have worked. You have left your first love. Their love for the Lord was God. And because of love is God, the Lord said, unless you repent, I will remove the lampstand. And you read on. And you'll find, say, Laodicea. They boasted they have everything. They are rich. They are lacking in nothing. And yet they are poor, wretched, naked, blind. And if they do not repent, they will be spitted out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, you will find in church history, even at the end of the first century, you will find there is a beginning of departure. It's mainly the love towards the Lord. All the services are going on. All the works are going on. But the love is gone. And when that thing happens, brothers and sisters, it is almost like the ark has left the tabernacle. The church is in captivity. But the Lord knows how to defend himself. Even though you find Christianity has become a religion, a tradition, a system, and it continues on. And yet, the presence of the Lord has yet. But thank God, he has not left his people altogether. He may be in a house of every man. Or later on, he may be in a house of Obed-Edom. But he never returned to the tent in Shiloh. Brothers and sisters, once a living thing that comes from God, when it becomes a system, a tradition, a religion, this will go on. You cannot find the ark there. The ark is somewhere else. In a hidden place. In the house of Abimelech. This is something for us to really consider before the Lord. Now thank God. There is David. When David was raised up, you'll find David is a man after God's own heart. In other words, he had a heart for God. His heart and God's heart are one. He knew how God desired to dwell among his people. How God wanted his presence to be known. He wanted to be present with his people. And David knew God's heart. So you'll find in Psalm 132, it's a beautiful psalm. It shows the heart of David. How he was afflicted. He was afflicted by the very fact that God did not have a resting place. You know, as he was persecuted by Saul, he wandered here and there, hid in caves and in strongholds, wherever he was. And in his wandering, he could not forget God. He thought of God. He thought of the ark. Where is the ark? Where is the presence of God? He couldn't rest. He said, I will not go to bed. I will not close my eyelids. I will not allow myself to sleep until I find a place, resting place for the ark, for God. And God answered his heart's cry. God said, I will make Zion my resting place, and so forth. Now that expresses his heart desire. He had a heart. He wanted to see the ark return to be the center of the life of the nation of Israel. So after he became king, the first thing he did was to take Jerusalem. Somehow, by revelation, he knew that was the place that God has chosen to put his name there. And the next thing to do was to bring the ark back. You know, in Psalm 132, he said, we heard. You know, when he was in Bethlehem, Judah, that was his birthplace. No, he was thinking of the ark. And then he heard. We heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. David heard that the ark was hidden in Kirjath Jearim, in the fields of the wood. And he said, we found it. We found it. We found the ark. So he gathered the children of Israel together to bring the ark back to Zion. Now, unfortunately, instead of consulting with the priests, he consulted with his generals. So they said, well, let's let go and get it. So they went to the house of Abinadab. They took the ark out, but they put the ark on a new cart drawn by oxen. In other words, they follow the way of the Philistines to bring the ark back. From the human standpoint, it is an improvement. Because the ark has to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. Well, it's a little bit heavy and burdensome. So the Philistines, they were very clever, you know. So they just built a new cart drawn by oxen and brought the ark back to the land of Israel. So David just took over that ingenious invention. It made it so much easier and made it faster too. And so they just adopted the way of the Philistines to bring the ark back. In the beginning, it went all right. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nahor, you know, the threshing floor is the place where you divide the chaff from the wheat. So it typifies the cross. The cross is a place where the soul and the spirit are divided. So when it came to the threshing floor, you find that the ox stumbled. And the ark began to fall. So Uzzah stretched out his arm and tried to hold the ark. Good intentions. And God smote him to death because he touched the ark. God is holy. When David saw this, he was indignant. The Bible says he was just angry. He was angry at God. Why? Because he thought he was doing God a good service. And God did not appreciate him. And then the second thought was he was afraid. God is holy. I dare not bring him to my house. So instead, they carried the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And it stayed there for 3 months. And God blessed Obed-Edom and his household. So when David heard about it, now he understood. He learned a lesson. He consulted the priest now. And he understood that it has to be borne on the shoulder of the priest. So again, they went and bring the ark out of the house of Obed-Edom and brought them into Zion, to the tent that David prepared for it. Brothers and sisters, to bring the ark back is God's will. But God's will has to be done in God's way. If God's will is not done in God's way, God will not honor it. And this is a very important lesson that we need to learn. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes we have the desire to bring back God into our midst, to bring back his presence, to exalt him, to serve him. Now the heart is right. The desire is right. But how are we going to do it? You find Christianity throughout the centuries try to serve God by adopting worldly. They seem to be clever, ingenious, convenient, quicker. But brothers and sisters, God's will has to be done in God's way. The ark has to be borne on the shoulder of the priest. In other words, it is not something mechanical. It is something spiritual. You cannot bring back the presence of God using technical, mechanical ways. It has to have that spirituality, that burden, spiritual burden, to bring back But anyway, the ark came back. Did not return to the tent Moses built. It rested temporarily in the tent of David. It wasn't until Solomon who built the temple. Now, if you turn again to the history of the ark at that time, you'll find when Solomon became king, going to give you. Now in 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 21, you'll find that the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, that used to be in Shiloh, was removed to Gibeon. So the great altar was in Gibeon. The tabernacle was in Gibeon. So when Solomon became king, he loved the Lord, so he and his people went to Gibeon. And there he offered thousands of sacrifices to God to show his love for God. And that night, he dreamed a dream. God appeared to him. And God said, Solomon, you can ask anything you want, and I'll promise to give it to you. And Solomon asked for one thing, wisdom, a hearing heart. He wants a heart that can hear, God, so that he may be able to judge God's people rightly. And God was so pleased with him. So God said, I'll give you riches, I'll give you free fame, I'll give you everything, aside from a hearing heart. Now, the beautiful thing is, he came back, and he went to offer burnt offering and peace offering before the ark in the tent of David. The tent of meeting Moses built was in Gibeon. The ark was in Zion, in the tent of David. All the other furniture in the tabernacle were in Gibeon. The brazen altar, the brazen laver, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the golden altar of incense, all these were still there in Gibeon. And people went there. That was their custom. They did not go to the tent of David to worship before the altar, before the ark. Instead, you find the people still went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices. And the priests, they were serving there in Gibeon, burned the incense, and so forth. And because of this, you'll find that it was just natural for Solomon to go there. That was the place to go. The ark and the tabernacle should not be divided. But when they were divided, it caused a problem. Where will you go to worship? The tent of David was a temporary thing. It wasn't elaborate at all. Small. But there was that. The presence of the Lord there. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle built by Moses with all the furniture. They were in Gibeon. The altar, brazen altar. Great brazen altar. All the services were there. Now naturally, you will go to Gibeon. You will not go to the tent of David. Is it not true with us today? Unfortunately, the presence of the Lord and the so-called church are separated. They shouldn't. Unfortunately, you'll find the tabernacle, the so-called church today, has become Christianity, a religion. To those who do not see God, to those whom God has not appeared, the natural thing is go to the big one. How God's people today are attracted by what is big. Well, the brazen altar was there. In other words, people are still being saved. If that tabernacle was empty, completely empty, not only the ark was not there, the altar of incense was not there, the golden lampstand was not there, the golden table of shewbread was not there, the laver was not there, and the altar was not there, if it's all empty, probably nobody will go. But unfortunately, all these are there, except the ark. Well, people do not see the ark anyway. So whether it's there or not, it doesn't matter. What they see is the brazen altar. What the priests see are the lampstand, the showbread, and the incense. That's what they see. In other words, whether it concerns what we call salvation, or whether it concerns what we call service, Christian service, it's all there. And because it's all there, there you go. That's the natural thing to do. Even Solomon did that before he had wisdom. That's the trend of Christianity today. But brothers and sisters, thank God he's still blessed. People are still getting saved. There are still services going on. But the question is, where is the presence of the Lord? Where is the glory of the Lord? If the glory of the Lord has departed, to those who have spiritual understanding, all these brothers and sisters, where is your heart? Is your heart just for the tabernacle? Or is your heart for the ark? Is your heart for works, the works of the Lord? Or your heart is for the Lord? Is this your heart just for salvation and service? Or is your heart to be face to face with God? having His presence as the center of your life. Where is your heart? Where will you go? The popular way is go to Gibeah. People are going there. But will you go too? Do you have a David heart? You cannot rest. Even if there is the blessing of the Lord, even if there is the services of the Lord, it does not satisfy you. There is a holy discontent within you. You have to find the Lord. He is the only one who can satisfy you. He is the only one that you long for. His presence is everything. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord expects us to do today if we have the heart of David, He expects us to put us not big, but there is love there. And the Lord loves to dwell there. This will be a preparation for the day when the tent of meeting and the ark will be united again. You'll find in Solomon's temple they are reunited. That speaks of the kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, today is a day of recovery. Recovery is not recovery is something big, external, appearing. Recovery is to bring back the ark into a small tent of faith. That's because. So it reminds me of 2 Timothy. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul said, what is the church? The church is a house, church of the living God, the pillar and the base. But when it comes to 2 Timothy, only a few years later, things have changed so drastically. He said, there is a big house. And in that big house you have vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor. Golden and silver vessels and earthen and wooden. If anyone shall purify himself from these, that is, instead of being contented to be a wooden and earthen vessel, the wooden and earthen vessel are in that great house. But instead of being contented being wooden and earthen, wood represents human nature. Earthen represents our flesh, our own wood. You purify yourself. You want to be a golden and silver vessel. God's nature, the result of redemption. In other words, purely for God. Then you will be fit for the master. And what do? You pursue righteousness, love, faith, peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Brothers and sisters, we are all living in the day of that great house. And what God is looking for is for a people who are not contented just to be wooden and earthenware, who are not satisfied with the tabernacle he gives you, who want to be gold and silver vessel unto the Lord, not ambitious in themselves for the Lord, who want the ark. And there you'll find, with those of a pure heart, it's a heart matter. With those of a pure heart, what is a pure heart? It's more than a clean heart. It's a pure heart. Pure towards the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. With those of a pure heart, call upon the Lord and pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace. This is preparing for the coming of the Lord. So may the Lord give us the heart of David. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that our spirit will bring the history of the ark with our people into our very heart, that we may see thy heart, that we may be of one heart with thee, Lord, that we may treasure thee more than anything else. That we, by thy grace, are willing to forsake what is big, attractive, many activities, but follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Lord, make us a people who will prepare for thy return. We ask in thy presence. Amen.